Let's turn, please, to the Gospel of Luke again, and we're in chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse number 38 and down to verse number 35, or 55, sorry, verse 38 to verse number 55. It's good to see the Reverend and Mrs. Patterson in the meeting this morning as well, and we welcome them to our service. They'll be going to Kenya, God willing, in the early part of next year. And we trust that God will go before them. Do remember the Patterson family in your prayers and the work of God in Kenya, that the Lord will bless his servants and enable them to settle into the will of God and the work of God for the foreseeable future, and our prayers will go with them. And we trust God will assure them of his presence and blessing as they step out in faith in the will of God. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 38. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour, and he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy was on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And we know that God will bless this public reading of his word to all of our hearts for his own sake and for his own glory. Let's unite our hearts together and let us pray that God will come and God will speak to us. Father, again we thank thee for thy word. And Lord, I pray now for the infilling and for the anointing of God the Holy Ghost upon my life and upon my heart and lips. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross. But Lord, speak to me. Speak through me. Speak to every heart. And grant, O God, today that there might be a response within all of our souls to the word of God to us today. Lord, grant that we will hear beyond the voice of a preacher, but we will hear the still, small voice of God, a voice that is clear and distinct and unmistakable, speaking into our very lives. Lord, change us, we pray. Make us to be pure, to be holy, to be vessels that are sanctified and set apart and made for the Master's use. And may much honor and praise and glory be brought to the name of our Savior. We ask in the Savior's name. Amen. It's my deep-seated conviction today that Christianity ought to be predominantly a spiritual thing. A spiritual thing. You see, I'm convinced today in my reading of Scripture that the Word of God makes a great distinction between the body and the soul and the spirit. The Word of God, I believe, uses different words in the original languages, whether it's in the Hebrew or in the Greek, to distinguish between the soul and the spirit. And there are texts within the Bible that I believe make a very clear distinction between the soul and the spirit as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica was this, that the very God of peace would sanctify them wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, the apostle says, for the word of God is quick, that means living, the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And back in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image. One God, and yet we see in that one God a plurality of persons. God said, singular, let us, plural, make man in our own image. And we know from Scripture, all throughout Scripture, the evidence there and the teaching of the Bible concerning the Trinity, the deity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, but three distinct persons. And to show to the world and to make man an object lesson, God made man. But God, I believe, made man, one man, but with three distinct parts, the body and the soul and the spirit. Paul said, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? And the body is described in Scripture as being like a tabernacle or a temple. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. But the tabernacle and the temple, while it was one building, there were three very distinct parts within the tabernacle and the temple. You had the outer court, the part that the people saw. Then within that, you had a separate building, and that building was divided into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place. So it was one building, and yet three distinct parts to the building. And I believe that the man that God placed in the garden, and all of us are the same. We're one, there's a body, but within that body, there are two distinct parts. There's the soul, and there is the spirit. And in God's salvation, the body is redeemed. Never forget that. Glorify God in your bodies, which are the Lord's. Christ died on the cross to redeem, to purchase the body. So the body is redeemed. We know as well from Hebrews 10:39 that the soul is saved. But we know as well in salvation that the spirit is made alive. You see, prior to conversion, a person has a body and they have a soul, and the soul is the seat of the personality, the will and the intellect and the emotions. But until they're born again, that spirit is dead within the body, and they need to be born again in order for the spirit which connects man to God to become alive and to give to them spiritual life. That's why Paul said, you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Hence the need of the new birth. Now, whenever it comes to the whole realm of worship, God can be worshipped with the body. We ought to worship God with our bodies, how we speak, how we live, how we act, what we do. The whole realm of service pertains to the body, and so God can be worshipped with the body. God can also be worshipped with the soul, with the intellect, with understanding. The Bible tells us we're to worship God with understanding. And also with the will, with desire, and also with the emotions. But God also needs to be worshipped with the Spirit. That's what the Lord said to the woman of Samaria. She sat at the well in John chapter 4, verse 24. He said, God is a spirit, And they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And much worship today can be merely external. The body's engaged, the lips are moving, words are flowing out of the mouth. And maybe even in some circles, the body is active and there's a lot of movement. And God can be worshipped with the body. And sometimes a lot of worship could be described as being soulish. It's merely intellectual. Sometimes it's merely emotional. Sometimes it's merely volitional. It's merely with the will. But God must be worshipped with the spirit, with the heart that has been made alive. From the depths of the being, from the innermost part, God needs to be worshipped. And in Scripture, whenever we look at Mary, the mother of the Lord, we see that Mary was a woman who was deeply spiritual. She was deeply spiritual. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and accused them of carnality. And there's a lot of carnality in the lives of God's people. And that carnality needs to be broken. And that carnality needs to be repented of. That fleshliness, it needs to be overridden by the power of God's Spirit working within our spirits. And you see that Mary was a woman who was deeply spiritual. Mary had a different spirit. Mary had a different heart. And I just want this morning to look at the heart or the spirit of Mary as she worshipped the Lord. Now in Luke chapter 1 verse 28 to verse number 37, the portion of Scripture that we have considered over the last two Lord's days, in a sense, it really is Mary hearing the gospel. That she shall bring forth a son and she will call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And the angel Gabriel describes to Mary the office and the work of the Messiah, the coming Savior, the coming Redeemer. And while it is deeply personal to her, essentially what Mary is hearing is the gospel. Luke chapter 1, verse 28 to 37. Mary hearing the gospel. Then verse 38 to verse number 55, the portion that we read this morning, that portion gives Mary's response to the gospel. She has heard the gospel, but it affects her deeply as she hears it, and it affects her in her heart and in her body and in her soul and in her spirit. Hearing the gospel, and Mary was a believer prior to this, she was a child of God. But in hearing again the truths of the gospel, it again deeply affects Mary. And believers should want to hear the gospel. Since my conversion, I can say that I've never really tired of hearing the gospel. I love to hear the gospel preached. I love still to read gospel booklets. I still love to hear testimonies of how the gospel has changed the individuals that are giving their testimonies. And I just love to hear the clear and simple preaching and teaching of the gospel, because it bears witness with my soul and with my spirit that I am a child of God. I never tire of hearing the gospel. And so it was with Mary. Whenever she heard the gospel, there are three things that happened to Mary in her spirit, in her heart. First of all, you'll notice verse number 28, that as Mary heard the gospel, it produced within her a spirit of surrender. A spirit of surrender. As soon as she hears the gospel, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." The word handmaid really has the idea of servanthood and servitude. She's taking the place of surrender, and she says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." So she is giving her heart and her life to God again in surrender. The gospel always demands a response, not only from the sinner in repentance, but also from the saint or the Christian in surrender. Whenever Mary hears the gospel, the first thing that she does is she says to the Lord, "Be it unto me according to thy word. I am thy servant, I am thy handmaid, and whatever you want me to do, let it be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The Apostle Paul, his response to the gospel was given in Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me, a spirit of surrender." Now you'll notice four things about Mary's surrender. First of all, it's evident that she was surrendered to the word of God. "Be it unto me according to thy word." The angelic messenger Gabriel, the heralder of the gospel, the heralder of good tidings, came and declared unto Mary the gospel, and Mary says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." The angel presented Mary with the word of God, and Mary immediately recognized God's word as the first and final authority for her in her life. And she says, "If that is God's word, and that is God's message to me, and that is God's truth for my life, I submit, I surrender to it completely." Martin Luther was able to say, "Here I stand. My conscience is held captive to the word of God. Here I stand, I can do no other." And I wonder today, as we hear the gospel, and as God has given us his word, and whenever we sit in God's house and we hear God's word, or we have our devotions and we read God's word, or we sit around the word of God as a family, and we know that the Lord has spoken, and we know that God's word is true, does it produce within us a spirit of surrender? "Well, Lord, whatever your word is for me, whether it's a commandment for me to obey, whether it's a promise for me to claim, whether it's an example for me to follow, or whether it's a warning for me to heed, whatever the word of God is saying to me, Lord, I surrender to it fully." Or do we have a kind of pick and mix religion? "Well, Lord, there are certain things that I want to submit to, and I'll submit to them. But Lord, there are other things in your word that I don't want to submit to." Are we like Mary, surrendered to the word of God? Secondly, she was surrendered to the will of God. God has a plan and God has a purpose for every Christian. Paul said, writing to the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5, 7, "Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is." A Christian ought to have a desire to discover God's will. And in discovering God's will, the Christian ought to have a desire to do God's will. Matthew 6:10, the Lord taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And the will of God for a Christian can often be a very painful thing. Do you remember whenever the Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion, and he was in the place of prayer, and the church, the disciples, they were sleeping, but the Lord was praying, and he prayed and he saw that cup that spoke of God's will and going to the cross and enduring the wrath of God for his people, and the Lord looked into that cup and he said, "Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And as he looked into that cup, he saw pain. He saw anguish. He saw suffering. And yet he surrendered himself to the will of God. And so it was with Mary. Because whenever she gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, with all of the physical pain that that would bring in and of itself, and then a few days later she took the child in Luke chapter 2 and in verse 35 presented him in the temple, and God's servant, the prophet Simeon, the priest Simeon, took the little boy up in his arms and said, "This child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Jerusalem. And then turning to Mary said, yea, and a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. And so for Mary, the will of God would result in pain and in misrepresentation and in loneliness, and ultimately having to watch her son 33 years later being crucified upon a cross. And while the will of God meant pain, she surrendered herself to the will of God. She surrendered herself to the word of God. And she also surrendered herself to the work of God. Because the angel had said to Mary, thou shalt conceive, and the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. God, the Holy Ghost, is going to work physically in the womb of the Virgin Mary and produce the body of the Lord Jesus Christ within her womb. And the Lord is going to work in her, and the Lord is going to work through her. And she surrenders herself to the work of God in her and through her. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. What that verse literally means is this, if we could paraphrase it. It is God who works in your hearts to give you the desires to do the will of God for your life. And Mary surrenders herself to the work of God in her and to the work of God through her. And the work of God in her and the work of God through her is quite simply the work of the gospel, of bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. And again, we can challenge ourselves, are we submitted to the work of God, the work of God's Spirit in us and through us in bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to the people? The Savior said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. She was also surrendered to the ways of God. If you look at there at verse number 34, it's clear that Mary does not really understand the way of the Lord. She said to the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She didn't really understand how the mechanics of all this was going to come together. And she certainly didn't know how it was all going to pan out and what the next 33 years would mean for her in her life. But friends, today, if we're going to do the will of God and we're going to submit to the Word of God and we're going to submit to the work of God, we do not necessarily have to know how that's all going to work out for us in our lives, and we don't even need to understand it all completely. All we have to do is trust the Lord and submit to Him who has said, your ways are not my ways and your thoughts are not my thoughts, for my ways and my thoughts are higher than yours. Isaiah 55 verse 8. All the Lord wants us to do, Psalm 37:5, is to commit thy way unto the Lord. Or as Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Mary's was a spirit of surrender, but it was also a spirit of praise. If you look there at verse number 46 and 47, Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And then she makes the distinction in verse 47, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So she had a spirit or a heart of surrender, and she had a spirit or a heart of praise. Praise is worshiping God for who he is. Worshipping God quite simply for who he is. And you'll notice that we've mentioned already that Mary's body was engaged. Verse number 46, her soul was engaged. And verse number 47, her spirit was engaged. And we're told in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 6, verse number 5, thou shalt love thy God with all thine heart, spirit, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, spirit, soul, and body. And Mary is doing all three. You see, praise is something that in Scripture is a commandment. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Praise is a commandment. But praise is also a consequence of discovering who God is. Whenever a person sees the Lord as he really is, it immediately produces within them a spirit of wonder, a spirit of adoration, a spirit of love, and the spirit of praise. And here in Luke chapter 1, Mary has received a revelation of who God is, and she praises him, first of all, because of his greatness and glory. Verse 37, with God nothing shall be impossible, his power. Verse number 45, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord, because what the Lord has promised, he is able also to perform. Verse number 49, Mary says, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Verse 49, he is mighty. Verse number 51, he hath showed his strength. So Mary falls at the feet of the Lord, as it were, and she worships him because of his greatness. Now, when was the last time you or I stood, sat, kneeled, fell, or lay prostrate in the presence of God because we are overwhelmed with a sense of his greatness and of his glory? We tend to have a very small view of God, which tends to stifle our worship, our awe, and our reverence of who he is. You see, the greater our God is, the greater will be our spirit of praise. She praised him for his greatness. She, I believe, praised him as well for his grace. Verse 47, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Verse number 40, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now, you'll notice here that Mary acknowledged her need for grace, for mercy, and for a Savior. There's no such thing in the Bible as the worship of Mary. In the Bible, Mary is the worshiper. But she has discovered that God is not only a God of greatness and a God of glory, but he's also a God of grace. And because of the grace of God in her life, she worships and praises this God for his greatness, for his glory, for his grace, and also for his goodness. For his goodness. Verse 52, he hath exalted them of a low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. You know, I'm glad today that God is good. It's one of his attributes, the goodness and severity of God. The prophet Nahum could say, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble. Now, Nahum has got the right balance here. He realizes that while God is good, that doesn't mean that all his troubles are going to go away. But he acknowledges that while there are troubles, the Lord is good to me because in my troubles, the Lord is my stronghold. You see, friends, today we can all say how good is the God that we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. The psalmist said four times in Psalm 107, "Oh, that men would praise God for His goodness, for His wonderful works towards the children of men." You see, whenever we have no desire to worship God, it is a sign that we do not appreciate His greatness, His glory, His grace, or His goodness. But Mary had a spirit of surrender. In hearing the gospel, she had a spirit of praise. But in hearing the gospel, she also had a spirit of gratitude or thanksgiving. Verse 48, she says, "He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call Me blessed." Praise is worshiping God for who He is. If God didn't show any goodness to us, He would still be worthy of praise because He's still a God of greatness, a God of glory, a God of grace, and a God of goodness. And Mary praises the Lord just because of who He is, in spite of maybe feeling her inadequacy. And even if she hadn't received anything from the hand of the Lord, she's still going to praise the Lord. But then she can come before the Lord, yes, with surrender and with praise, but also with a heart and spirit of gratitude. Because if praise is worshiping God for who He is, gratitude is worshiping God for what He has done. And there in verse number 48, she tells us that the Lord has done so much for her. And she's filled with thankfulness. He hath regarded, taken notice. He has been moved with compassion. He's looked upon me. That's what the word regarded, and entails all those things. He knows, He looks, He notices, He sees, He understands, He cares. He has regarded the low estate of His servant, of His handmaiden, and from henceforth all generations shall call Me blessed. What she's really saying here is, oh, how the Lord has blessed me. You know, the spirit of the nine lepers is abroad in our society today. The 10 lepers that Jesus healed, and only one of them returned to give thanks. Only one of them came back and kneeled at the Lord's feet and thanked Him and embraced Him and sat at the Lord's feet. And there are many people today that the Lord has blessed and the Lord has touched, but you'll never find them in a prayer meeting. You'll never find them at a family altar. You'll never find them in the closet thanking the Lord. Yes, the Lord has touched them, but there's no desire to come back and to fall at the Lord's feet and to just say, "Lord, thank You for what You have done for me." The principle of Luke 7:47 holds good today. He that is forgiven much loveth much, but he that is forgiven little loveth little. Really, what that means, it's all to do with our perception of how much the Lord has done for us. The Lord has done great things for all of His people in saving us from the guilt and the penalty and the consequences of sin. But if we regard salvation as being a little thing, our love for God will be very, very little and very small. But if we really grasp the concept that the Son of God left heaven and was born into this world and went to a cross and took the wrath of God because our sins were vile and disgusting and reprehensible and we couldn't save ourselves from them, and the Lord has entered in and the Lord has saved us, well, then we'll be filled with the spirit of gratitude. Now, there are a few things that Mary was thankful for. She was thankful for her baby. Verse number 31. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call His name Jesus." This baby was given to Mary. And one day this baby would grow up and would be given for Mary. And this same baby was given to us, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. But this same life was not only given to us, but given for us. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and therefore we ought to be able to come with gratitude and say thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. She could thank God for the baby. She could thank God for the blessing, because in verse 48 she says, all generations from henceforth shall call me blessed. And she's the blessed Virgin Mary. And oh, how the Lord has blessed us. We ought always, Paul said, to give thanks. She could thank God for his bounty. He that is mighty, verse 49, hath done for me great things. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. So she says, well, the Lord has given me this baby, and the Lord has blessed me. But above and beyond that, God has done for me great things, and the Lord has been bountiful towards me, and the Lord has done for me more than I deserve, more than I asked for, and more than I even thought possible. Like the Queen of Sheba, whenever she went to visit Solomon, and she came back, and having seen his wisdom, and his wealth, and his home, and his riches, she came back and she says, you know something, the half was never told me. And you know, before I came to the Lord, and whenever I got saved, I can say that the half was never told me. Just how good is the God that we adore. And you know, someday by God's grace, whenever at last we get to heaven, and we look around the glory, and we see in the midst of the throne the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and we see him who is altogether lovely, we will be able to say that the half was never told. And he hath done for us exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think. But you could thank the Lord as well for his benevolence. Verse 53, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. See, everything that the Lord has given to Mary, he gives freely. And everything that the Lord gives to us, he gives freely. Freely ye have received, the Lord said, but freely give. But everything that sin and everything that Satan gives, someday you have to pay for it. But it was the benevolence of God that provided for us a Savior. And I wonder in closing what sort of spirit we have. Do we have a spirit of surrender, a spirit of praise, and a spirit of gratitude? What is our response to the gospel? Do we love to hear it? Do we love to fall at the Savior's feet and say, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Here's my life in surrender and in praise and in gratitude. May God bless these words to all of our hearts. Let's unite our hearts together.